Good morning. Further to the note, I want to do just a wee bit of bragging. Bethany placed second as far as rookies at the internationals this year, so we were, yeah, my shirt stretched pretty good there. I do work for Children's Camps International. Have now for about 2.5 years. I'm their VP of International Development, and as such, I'm in charge of 6 countries at this point. We work in countries from Cuba to Belize to Kenya to Cambodia to India to Fiji. And so kind of my job is to make sure that the camps happen and to see what it is that we can help them with at that end. And you have been a huge part of, especially our Cambodia camping ministry, our CCC we call it, where you actually currently are funding a third of that whole program. And doing amazing out there. Cambodia is one of the countries that I say is kind of our model country, in that pretty much all of our counselors in Cambodia at this point are people that were in the camping ministry, who were kids in the camps 5 years ago. So Cambodia has been one of the teams that has really worked on and empowering the kids, teaching them how to be leaders, and having them come up through the system and who are now the leaders in our camping ministry in Cambodia. I told Sopana and Zanit this last week that I was going to be speaking here, and they do send their greetings to you. I think probably some of you know them quite well, and others have just heard of Sopana and Zanit. They're married. Wow, I looked at their wedding pictures. You think weddings around here must be expensive. What is that, 7, 8 outfits that she wore during her wedding week? And gorgeous, just absolutely gorgeous ones. But we had a hard time this last year in Children's Camps International. Funds were down. The economical situation had hit us too. And we really looked at what it is that we can do out there at that end. And Zopana wrote me a letter about a month ago, and he says, you know, God has really stretched us this last year, and it's been amazing. I'm not telling you that so you can quit giving so God can stretch him some more. But at the same time, I'm saying, you know, God does come through. When we think we just can't go any farther, God comes through, and he makes things happen, and really, really neat things. 99 churches this last year participated in a Children's Ministry, which is up from any other year. That's our highest year so far in Cambodia. And here's a really neat little update. I had a gentleman approach me this spring who wants to help us with our Cambodia camping ministry this year in a bit of a different area. As I mentioned, we'd had a bit of a tough year trying to find all the funds for all the countries that we were looking at. And he's looking at some of the things that we're right now trying to do quite a bit in, especially in Cuba. And that is how we can help them help themselves. How we can do micro-development projects in their countries that will actually fund their children's ministry program. And so what we're doing in Cuba right now is a lot of that. We're doing that with chicken barns. We're doing that with hog barns. We're doing that with a few of the other micro-development projects where, let's say Ernie in this church wants to start a business, and we are willing to help him to start a business if he agrees to tithe to the children's ministry in that church. In Cuba right now, we're finding that to be very lucrative way of funding it, so that we can fund it from internally. So we'll give Ernie a loan for 8 to 12 months, and he has to pay it back within that time, and then he has to agree to tithe to the church's ministry to that. Cuba right now, we're doing a $12,000 budget, and we've reached 4,200 children as of last week. Just huge numbers that we're seeing come out of that. Just to put that in comparison, Cambodia, we got a $48,000 budget and we reached 5,200 children. So we're really seeing the micro-development work. This gentleman wants to come with us to Cambodia this coming winter. It'll probably be February we're looking at. We're going to be doing some micro-development teaching. Some of the people in this church are on a committee that we've put together that kind of looks at some of this. How can we spearhead this and how can we help them help themselves? And that's very much going to be our direction in the next little bit. And mine in particular as VP of International at Children's Camps International. I want to really thank you for reaching out to someone whom you don't know that well. I mean, Galian, who was here a number of years ago and really started Cambodia Camping Ministry for us. You know her, you know some of the other people. I think some of some of the girls from this church go to that wedding, Supana with Galyan. Was that from this church? I don't know quite. I saw some very bleached people in some of the wedding pictures. So that's what I do at Children's Camps International. Love it. It's a great job. It's awesome to see God work in powerful ways. And I hope to be able to share some of those stories with you this morning as we look at Luke chapter 5. Go back to Luke chapter 4 for just a moment, and verses 18 and 19. Now, this is where Jesus is coming back into his own hometown. And it's Sunday morning, and he goes the Sabbath there. He gets up, and he reads these verses. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he goes on and says, this has happened in front of your eyes. This is it. Then he proceeds to start collecting some of his disciples. And he starts doing a lot of miracles at the beginning there. And I looked at a lot of the miracles that Jesus does, and I found it interesting. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the one who was with God when God spoke the world into being. He spoke, and there was the earth. He spoke, and there was these people on it. He spoke, and the trees were there. He spoke, and it happened, right? And you look at a lot of the miracles that Jesus does, and he can speak, and it happens, right? He says, go back. He's healed. And the gentleman goes back, and he finds, okay, when was he healed? Well, it was yesterday at that and that time, and it was exactly the time that Jesus said, right? So Jesus does those miracles, but so many times you look at the miracles that Jesus does, and it's, he spits in the dirt, and he makes the mud, and he wipes it on a guy's eyes. He puts his hands in his ears. He reaches out his hand to lift him up. So many times Jesus touches when all he would really need to do is say, healed. And it would have happened, right? And I find it interesting that Jesus does that. Why would he do that? And then you look at Luke chapter 5. And there's a man with leprosy. And as I studied back on leprosy, I find out that it is not a very pretty thing. Not only are the physical implications of this traumatic, but the social ones. And what they back then tied into their ethical ones, or their, what did this man do? How bad was his sin to get him to that place, right? And so this man is kicked out of town. His home, his livelihood, everything that he knows is gone, right? And he has to go somewhere else. Done. He's done in this community. And as far as they knew, there was no cure for this stuff. And Jesus decides to touch him. Did Jesus not know that if he touched him, he would be unclean? There are reports or writings that go back to some of the church leaders back then. One man in particular would not buy an egg off of this one street because there had been a leper on that street one time. So he wanted to be clean. He wanted to be holy. He wanted to be right. And so then he had to not buy that egg on there. Another priest bragged of the fact that he threw rocks at lepers to keep them at a further distance from him. When you have leprosy, you have no life. And it is reported that many, many people actually committed suicide at that time because they could not handle this thing called leprosy that had been dealt to them. You are untouchable in every sense of the word. And why this man came into this city in the first place is actually quite intriguing, is it not? He's unclean. Stay away, right? They were supposed to dress in rags. They were supposed to yell, unclean, unclean. And I imagine as he came into this town that the people that were around Jesus must have just opened up like the Red Sea to get away from this man. How did he know who Jesus was? If he is unclean and he's away from all of the things that, that you and I count as normal, right? The coffee shop talk, or I guess the city well, right? The center well. Where the gossip all happens, so we can stay up on what's happening out there, right? He's not part of that. He's not privy to that. He's out there with the rest of them. And the closest I can come is I can put some food over here, leave so that hopefully he can come back there and pick up the food so that he has something to eat. And yet he goes up to Jesus and he falls at his feet. And I'm wondering whether maybe the crowds opened up and all he saw was Jesus standing there. The one person who would not move for him. Spend some time with me to think of who this man might have been. What would he have been like? Would he have been a grandfather that could no longer come back to see his grandkids? Maybe a young married man who was pulled away from his wife? Maybe someone who had a few kids, who did not have the privilege of tucking his children in at bedtime, had no opportunity to give his kids a hug. What would he have been like? I think I'm totally normal and everything is surrounded around me, right? So then he must have been exactly like me, actually. Maybe not. But maybe he did have some kids. And where are they? They're probably missing daddy at this point, right? As he lives his life, untouchable in every sense of the word. Is that why Jesus decided to touch him? He needed that touch. I think we all do. As social beings, we all need that touch, don't we? You get into church here on Sunday morning and someone's going to shake your hand. Someone's going to give you a hug. You do well and someone has to give you a high five. The touch is so important in our life, is it not? Maybe this is a father who is missing his wife and his children desperately and would love to hug, to touch, to play with them. Does not have that privilege. And Jesus meets him where he's hurting at. Jesus could have stayed his distance and said, "Be clean. Now go," right? But he doesn't do that. He touches him. He makes contact. The man says to him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He's obviously heard about Jesus, right? He said, "If you are willing." It had nothing to do about the ability of Jesus to heal him. It had everything to do about Jesus' willingness to heal him. And he comes to him and he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me." Faith. He'd heard rumors, maybe. And Jesus reached out his hand. He touched him and he said, "I am willing. Be clean." What does that look like in our lives today? What does that look like for you, for me, for us on Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon? What about tomorrow? What will that look like for you? If everything that is written in this book is relevant to you, then why did Jesus put that story in there? Is it for good reading? Is it to remind us that we need to be there to reach out to someone? What does that look like? My wife has this book. It's called Stories Behind Women of Extraordinary Faith by Ace Collins. And I'll read you just a page here from a lady that you probably know well, and her name is Mother Teresa, and an incident that happened to her. As the nun continued to struggle to establish her work, she spent more and more time alone on the streets, working with the city's poorest people. On one of her treks, she spotted a sick woman sitting in the dirt, her body covered with open wounds that had been infested by parasites. The small nun helped the woman to her feet and gently cleansed and dressed the oozing wounds, the elderly woman fighting her every move. Despite being cursed and pushed away, Teresa continued her work until every sore had been cleansed. When the nun got up to leave, the ungrateful woman yelled at her, "Why are you doing this? Who taught you?" Teresa smiled and explained, "My God taught me." "Who is this God?" the sick woman demanded. The nun smiled, leaned over, and kissed the woman on the forehead. "You know my God. My God is called love." Even the Christians who witnessed these compassionate acts could not fathom why the nun would continue this exercise in futility. It was obvious that few she touched actually appreciated her efforts. So they asked, why don't you just go back to the safety and security of St. Mary's? When Jesus came into this world, she explained, he loved it so much that he gave his life for it. He wanted to satisfy our hunger for God. And what did he do? He made himself the bread of life. He became small, frail, and defenseless for us. Bits of bread can be so small that even a baby can chew it. Even a dying person can eat it. Just as Jesus allowed himself to be broken, to be given to us as food, we too must break. We must share with each other. What does that look like in your life? The impact that the touch of Jesus on this man had is absolutely life-changing, right? Jesus tells him that he has to now go to the temple, he has to make the sacrifices that Moses asked for. I think his first impulse would have been to run home and to hug and kiss his wife, to hold his kids for hours and hours and hours, to make up for some lost times not being able to hold his children. But Jesus wants him to go to the temple. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, right? He wants him to go. And who knows, maybe the very priest that he's going to go to show himself to is the man who condemned him to his life of solitude. And this man will know that there is a God. What about the touch that you will have on someone's life? Whether that be an encouraging word, whether that's a smile. What does that look like? What does that person have to look like that you're going to be facing before you will do that? 1997 through 1999, Margaret and I had the privilege of working with Mennonite Central Committee in Pennsylvania. And one of my co-workers there was a man by the name of Neville MacDonald. Neville MacDonald was a gentleman from India. And he had a fabulous story to share of someone who touched his life in a profound way. Neville MacDonald was a street kid, a very, very poor street kid. And the only way he would get food is if he went begging at the place where Mother Teresa worked. Mother Teresa would not just give him food. She'd said, "Neville, you got to work for me, and then I'll give you some food." Neville did not have a pair of shoes to call his own until he was 13 years old when Mother Teresa gave him a pair. And he worked for her, and she gave him food. One morning, Neville is 16 years old, and Mother Teresa, again, has an errand for Neville to run. And she says, "I would like you to go with this gentleman in his station wagon. There's a body. We think it's a man. It might be a body that is laying on the street. He's been there for a number of days. And we'd like you to go pick him up and bring him back, and I'll give you some food." So Neville goes with this gentleman, and they go out there, and they park their vehicle on one side of the street. They cross the street. They go to this body, and they're going to pick him up. And he's adhered to the sidewalk because he's laying there that long. So they use some water to soften the tissue between the sidewalk and this man. They pick him up, and Neville picks him up and carries him. It's just a frail, frail body that he carries to the other side. He puts him in the back of the station wagon, and he turns around, and he sees some guys across the street laughing at him and pointing at him. And he looks down at the front of his shirt, and it looked like there was rice there from all the maggots that had come off this man that he just carried across the street. And Neville's hunger was done. He said, "I was so done eating that he decided he'd quit working for Mother Teresa. If that's what he had to do to get some food, he'd rather starve," he said. And so he did not even bother going back with a station wagon to the place where they were going to take this man. The next morning, he goes back and he's going to tell Mother Teresa that he's done working for her. And he knocks on the door of the convent, and one of the nuns opens it, and she goes, "Oh, Neville, Mother wants to see you." And he goes, "Yeah, I'd like to see her too. I'm going to tell her I'm not working with her anymore." And they tell him where Mother Teresa is, and he goes off to the back side of the room there, and he goes, knocks on the door there. Someone says, "Come in." He opens the door, and he sees Mother Teresa working on this man that he had picked up the day before. She's across the room, and she says, "Oh, Neville, come here. I want you to see something." And Neville comes there, and she says, "Neville, can you see Jesus?" And he looks down at his body, and all he's seeing at this moment is the remembrance of what happened the day before. And he says, "I cannot see Jesus." And she says, "Neville, you've got to look closer. Can you see Jesus?" "Nope, can't see Jesus." And she says, "Neville, you have to look closer. You have to look deeper. Neville, can you see Jesus?" And he says, "For the first time, I saw Jesus laying on that couch. And I could treat him as I would Jesus." That's what turned Neville MacDonald to become a Christian. I had the great privilege of working with Neville. He was a fine man who left to go back to India in 2001 to start an orphanage for street kids. Someone touched Neville's life in a powerful way. Whose life are you touching? What does that look like? And when you serve someone in your community, are you seeing Jesus? Are you treating him or her as you would Jesus? Do you have to look deeper? Do you have to look harder? 2 weeks ago, I got an amazing story sent to me by our directors in Cuba. I was in Cuba, and we were chatting about some things, and we ran into a bit of a setback there. The authorities were really getting after our leader. He'd spent a few days in jail. He'd had some interrogation going on. He's come down with diabetes due to stress, they say. And so I do pray, ask that you pray for our directors in these places at work. But Ishmael related this story to me. He says, "There are so many neat things that are happening here in Cuba right now, in spite of what our government is doing to us." And they had the mission camps at one of the churches that we're working with. There's a six-year-old. He's coming to our camps there. It's a follow-up program. And he invites his friend, his six-year-old friend, to come with him. And so his friend comes with him, and they go there a few times. And the little boy commits his life to Christ. And they pull him to the front, and the preacher lays his hands on him, and he prays the prayer of salvation. He asks the six-year-old to follow that prayer. And he prays that prayer. And he is so excited about having accepted Christ into his life that he runs home and he wants to tell his mom. And she's mortified. She says, "You have to stop that. You have to give that up today." She says, "Don't you realize that your father and your mother, we work for the communist government. We are officials in the communist government. This cannot go over. You have to stop this." And he says, "Mom, I cannot do that." And it isn't long after that this boy comes down with a severe toothache, just a ferocious toothache. And he's been laying and squirming and crying in his bed all day. And his mom is beside herself as to what to do with him. In the evening, he remembers something. And he says, "Mom, I remember something. You've got to help me. You've got to come here and help me." And she's all too anxious to help her six-year-old. And he says, "The pastor taught me this. You've got to lay your hands on my head, and you have to repeat these words after me." And she puts her hand on his head, and he leads her in a prayer of salvation, and then says, "Please heal my son's toothache." So this is the extent of what the mother now knows, this little salvation prayer that the boy has learned when he became a Christian, and the fact that he's petitioned Jesus to help him with his toothache. And she prays that. And she prays it again, and she is so desperate, she prays it a third time. And all of a sudden she realizes that her six-year-old son has fallen asleep. The toothache left him, and he fell asleep from exhaustion. Next morning, there is no sign of this toothache. And she goes, "I think God really healed you. I think I prayed and God healed you." And she gets thoroughly excited about this and commits her life to Christ. And it isn't long after that that her husband too followed the steps of their 6-year-old. Whose life are you touching? What does that look like? What kind of impact are you going to make? You look at the story in Luke chapter 5, and you have no doubt that Jesus can do that, right? We have no doubt that he could heal instantly if it is his will. Jesus is not here in body today, right? But Jesus has promised us that he's sending someone who is going to take his place. We read about that in the beginning of Acts. And he also promises that greater things are yet to be done, right? What kind of impact are you making? When I look at what Mother Teresa did for Neville MacDonald, I see a miracle. When I see what the 6-year-old did, I see a miracle. What kind of miracle are you making this week in your life with who you're touching for Christ? Let's pray. Father God, it is so good to see you work in such mighty ways through so many people. And Father God, I just pray that you challenge us in our hearts to reach out and to touch someone for you. Father God, to be your hands. Father God, to be your feet. Father God, to be your mouth. Thank you for finding us of use for you. And we ask that you keep molding this clay that is our bodies. Help us to be able to see Jesus. Help us to see you in others. Amen.